Bibles with us this morning in the 1 Samuel chapter number 20. 1 Samuel chapter number 20. Some of y'all snuck in here a little bit later and I didn't get to shake hands with you, so I say good morning to you. Good to see all our visitors with us today, and we trust you've been made to feel welcome in God's house and come seeking for God's will in your life today. I ask you to remember families. Remember those that have lost loved ones recently, and Sister Vicki and Sister Peggy both lost their husband. Sister Kit lost her mother last week and just had the funeral this past week in Tennessee. Just remember her and her family in prayers. Then we ask you to remember the family of Bobby Stubbs. He passed away Thursday morning. He passed away at Christiana and been in a battle up there all week with his health, and God just took him on home. So I ask you to just remember all these special needs. And then remember, we have some of our church family that's away. Excuse me. Our daughter and her family are in Florida. Be heading back today, traveling back today or tomorrow. So remember them in prayer, if you would, as they travel. And then remember Adam and Pam and their family as they went to visit Zach and Leah. And they'll be traveling today as well. So just remember them in prayers, if you could. If you found 1 Samuel chapter 20, we'd invite you, if you're able, to stand with us as we read and honor God's word. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 18. 1 Samuel 20, verse number 18. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone Ezel. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, Go find the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, Behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them, then come thou, for there is peace to thee, and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus to the young man, Behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord has sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between me and thee forever." Brother, we was reading through this the other day and come upon that stone Ezel. That's the only place in the Bible that this place, the stone's even mentioned. And God just put this on my heart, and I got to study and I got to wondering about this Ezel and what it is and why God has brought me here. I'm glad that God knows how to direct our hearts and minds to places. I was sitting here this morning and said, I think I'm going to sing Drinking from My Saucer. And the Lord said, no, sing something else. I said, yeah, but Drinking from My Saucer just kind of suits me this morning. He says, no, sing something else. Amen. I'm glad when we just listen to Him. Amen. He's got it all figured out, and we'd already planned something else. And then Sister Kit got up here, and the music started. I said, hallelujah. Amen. We're going to hear Drinking from My Saucer anyway. Amen. And that's just the way God works. And as He brought me to this scripture, and I got to study, and there's not a whole lot to find on this stone Ezel. There's not a whole lot. There's nothing else in the Bible that you can find about it. And you go reading some of the commentaries, they're very brief on it. But God brought us here, and God showed us something that I think is important, something that we need to remember. Sometimes we all come to the stone Ezel in our walk and in our lives. And this was a place for David, a place of waiting. A place of having to halt and having to depend on everybody else to give him some indication of what was going on. A place where he was no longer in charge. He was the one waiting to be instructed and directed. It's a place, it's a stone, they say, historically, that stood between Nob and Ramah, which don't mean a whole lot to you, probably. But if you get to studying some, you find find out this was a place that was in between where Saul was living and where the man of God, where Samuel was dwelling. The place where Saul was living and where the people would go to worship or to hear the prophet, the man of God. It was a place that stood between man and God, but it was a place in David's life that was a place of waiting, a place of decision, a place of getting instruction, a place of finding where God wanted him to be and what God wanted him to do. And we all come to an Ezel in our own lives at times when we just have to stand back and stand by and wait on God. And you know, when you got to wait, it becomes a place of anxiety, doesn't it? Amen. How many are used to waiting? We live in a society anymore. You don't have to wait on it. You don't even have to wait for your food anymore. Amen. You just go pop it in a microwave oven in two, 3 minutes or a few seconds. You can take it out and eat it. My lands, when we wanted popcorn when I was a kid, it was a 10-minute process. You had to get the junk out, put it in the pan. You had to run it over to heat until it started popping. It took a while to get popcorn. Now you put it in the microwave, you push your button, and a few seconds later you got a bag of popcorn all ready to eat. We're not used to waiting anymore. Amen. Just think about David and all that he's been through. David is now at this place where he has to stop and he has to halt, and his life story has changed tremendously. David, you know, he was anointed to be king. He's already had the anointing of God upon him, anointed to be king. Not only is he the anointed king, he's the anointed one to replace Saul, who is now the king, but he's the one who was chosen to comfort the king. When the evil spirit of the Lord came upon Saul, and they were looking for some way to ease this problem that he was having, ease this anger and this anxiety and this horror that he was dealing with, it was David that was chosen, the sweet psalmist of Israel, to come and to play his music. David was used to just being a progressive individual going forward, and everything just falling in place like it should. He'd been anointed king, and now he's chosen to come and to just comfort the king, to dwell. Saul wouldn't let David go home any longer. He kept him there so that he could play his harp and sing those sweet songs of peace that stirred his heart and stirred the spirits into peace and contentment in his life. He was used to having a great power. He was the bear slayer, the lion slayer, as he kept his father's sheep, and the animals came to destroy the flock. David would defend him. He's not used to having setbacks. He's not used to having to wait on anything. When he went to visit his brothers in the battle, and he seen the giant, praise God, he didn't even halt then. He just... I said, man, let me at him. Basically, everybody else was hiding. Everybody else was cowering in fear. And David said, let me go. I'll fight him. Everybody said, you can't do it. David said, don't worry about it. He said, I'm not going in my own strength. He said, I'm not going in my own name. I'm not going on my own behalf, but I'm going in the name of the Lord. Amen. And if I go in the name of the Lord, I'm going to have victory. David is used to seeing things happen and happen in the way that he had anticipated and happening in the way that he thought it was going to be. And now David is at his hell. David has come to a standstill. His life has changed. His story is changing. What has gone on? And David's asking Jonathan, if you read back to the first part of chapter 20, what have I done? What is it? Man, I've been a faithful servant to your father. I've killed the giants. Man, don't you know I'm the one that they sang that Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his tens of thousands? Saul has killed his hundreds and David has killed his thousands. Don't you know I'm the one that's been faithful in all things? Now, what have I done? Why is everything coming to a halt? Why is everything changing? Why is my story changing all at once? He said, man, where's it at? Verse number 3, I think it is. Oh, let me find it here. My Bible's flipping around on me here. Messing me up here. Yeah, in verse number 3, he says, that there is but a step between me and death. Man, he done sitting in there playing his harp for Saul like he's always done. And Saul gets angry, and Saul throws his spear and tries to kill David, and David slips out. David is going. David goes down to see Samuel and to inquire the man of God about what's going on. But he can't find the answers. Now he comes back, and Jonathan says, you're going to have to go to the stone, Azel. And now you're going to have to wait. Anybody here like waiting for an answer? Man, you call somebody up on the phone, you call the insurance company, you just want a simple answer. And you got to go through 15 or 20 people just to get a simple answer. Just to find out, man, you want to get frustrated, you want to let anxiety click in, try dealing with the government. Hey, man. Try asking a government employee about something. Amen. They don't get in a hurry about anything. They don't mind just telling, they don't mind just blowing you right off if they don't feel like doing it. Amen. Any government employees, former government employees? I know what I'm talking about. Amen. It just drives you crazy having to wait to get a simple answer. All David wants to know is, what is it that has happened? Why is my life changed? Why am I no longer in favor? Why am I no longer in the place where I want to be? David, he said, man, look, I've got a history. I've got a record of all these things that have happened and have transpired in my life. Why is everything so different now? But you got to wait. And he's told to go to the stone and to wait. And it might be tomorrow. It might be the next day. It might be 3 days. But the new moon's coming. And there's a feast that's going to be had. You're going to be missed at the king's table. But you're going to have to wait. I might not get the answer the first day. I might not get the answer the second day. You're going to have to wait. I might not get the answer to the third day. You're going to have to wait. I don't know about you, but I don't like waiting. It's all right to tell somebody else, you know, I counsel people all the time. Man, you got to have patience. Man, you got to do this. Sir, ma'am, you got to do this, and you got to do that. You need to do it. The Bible says to do it this way. But when it's my life, when it's my time, some of y'all have been around me. Some of you know me more than just Pastor Dennis. Hey, man. Some of y'all hang around me. You know, I get frustrated sometimes. I get aggravated. I don't want to wait. I don't like to wait. I just like everything to fall right in place like it should. But sometimes God says you got to wait. Amen. Man, I try to get revivals planned out. I want revivals planned in advance, so I have it fixed. You know, I had the hardest time getting revival set in place this year. Everybody that I just felt like God would have me get a hold of. Couldn't do it. But they couldn't just tell me outright they couldn't do it. I had to wait weeks sometimes, months to get an answer back. And then got them. You know, and that frustrated. I want to get it set up. I want to know that it's in the bag. I want to know that it's ready to go. I want to know that it's already ready. And we don't have to worry about a thing. Because God's already got everything lined up. God's got everything planned. God has it all ready, and God knows just exactly what we need. Amen. Amen? But when it's me, when it's you, we don't worry about what everybody else is waiting on. We only worry about what we're waiting on. Amen? Because now it's my peace. It's my joy. It's my confidence. It's my assurance is being tested. It's my credibility. It's my testimony. It's my life that's being affected and on the line. But you know, all throughout God's word, we see that people had to wait on God and allow things to happen in God's time. Amen. It never made it easy. The only thing that makes it easier is totally surrendering yourself and your will and your life unto God. Letting him have his way, knowing that whatsoever. The Apostle Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I find myself, therein to be content. Paul found contentment in prison as he sung praises and prayed and worshiped God. He was perfectly content. He was content to worship God in the jailhouse just like he was in the church house. Amen. Sometimes we lose sight of that the God that we worship here in this house is the same God that we can worship in the jailhouse. Amen. Sometimes when we feel bound, when we feel pressured, when we feel constrained because we have to wait, we need to remember that God is still the one that's in control. And no matter where we are, we can still worship God because He's still God. Amen. We might have to come to the rock Ezel. Down to that stone, and we might have to sit, and we might have to wait, and we might have to see what God wants us to do. But you know, it's the best place to be. Amen. Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the thoughts that I have toward you, thoughts of good and not of evil, to bring you of peace and all this stuff, and to bring you to a certain end. He told his disciples, he said, let us get in the boat and go to the other side. But he never said that. He never told them there wasn't going to be a storm. He never told them that they wasn't going to get there as easily as they thought they was going to get there. He never told them that they weren't going to have to just pause and wait for him to do what only he could do when he was ready to do it. Amen. He never told us that we're going to have smooth sailing, but he told us we'd have a safe landing. Amen. Man, they got in the boat and the storm arose and they got all anxious and fearful and they just didn't know which way this thing was going to go. Man, the boat, the Bible says, was filled with water. I think they were to the verge of being ready to sink. You know, the water all belongs on the outside of the boat, you know. And when it's on the inside of the boat, you got a problem, amen, a big problem. And praise God, they had a big problem, but they had a bigger God, amen. Sometimes we don't know which way to go. We just got to remember, no matter what it is that we're waiting on, our God already knows what our destination is going to be. He already knows where we're going. He already knows how He's going to get us there. He already knows, because He knows you. He knows you. He knows you. He knows you. He knows me. And He knows just where we need to be when we need to be there. And He knows the reason. You know, sometimes we don't understand. We don't know the reason. And when we got to wait, we get anxious. But we find out in the long run that because God made us wait, it was the best thing that ever happened. Amen. Amen. Now, I don't applaud, you know, a lot of secular music and stuff, but years ago, Garth Brooks wrote a song, sung a song, or done a song. Said, I thank God for unanswered prayers. Anybody ever heard it? He thought about his high school sweetheart. He wanted to marry her, and he wanted her so bad, and God didn't give him to her. And years later, at a high school reunion or something, I forget where it was, but he run across her, and he looked at the woman that God had given him and the woman he had now. He says, I thank God for unanswered prayers. Sometimes we don't understand that. So sometimes it's hard to grasp that and hard to accept that. But sometimes we need to thank God for the unanswered prayers. Sometimes we need to thank God for the times when we prayed and we've wanted an answer and God says, just wait at His hill and I'll give you the answer in my time. I'll give you the answer when you can handle it. I'll give you the answer when it's time for you to move and when it's time for you to deal with it. Whatever it might be, learn to wait on God, and as anxious as it might make you, find out that His will will never take you where His grace can't sustain you and keep you. Amen. And you know what the Bible says? And He giveth more grace. Man, when we got to wait, I can imagine that first day. The waiting that David had the first day. Then it was the second day. Man, I bet behind that rock, that there's probably a gully done wore in the ground from David pacing back and forth. on day one, it was probably ankle deep. Hey, man, pacing back and forth. He didn't get the answer on day one. He keeps a pacing. By day two, he's done knee deep. Hey, man. Man, what's going to happen? When am I going to get the answer? When's this going to be? By day three, he's all the way up to his thighs. And he don't know what's going to happen, but he's learned that God is going to answer him in his time. And we got to learn that. How many times does the Bible tell us to wait on the Lord? How many times does the Bible tell us to stand still that we can see what God's going to do? How many times does the Bible assure us and give us complete assurance that God always knows what's best? And when we come to the rock Ezel in our life, we need to learn just to wait on the Lord, not to rush into things. Man, if David would have just ran back to Saul and ran back to Saul's presence, man, he done had a contract out on David. He done put the word out that David was to die. If David would have went back, just as sure as he said there in verse 3, he was one step away from death. If David would have went on back and did what he thought that he should do, because he was, after all, the next anointed king. He was, after all, the king's comforter. He was, after all, the lion and the bear slayer. He was, after all, the giant killer. He was, after all, the bane and the fear of the Philistines as he stood before him. He's, after all these things. You know what he would have been after all? He'd have been dead. Amen. Sometimes we act on our own impulses. We want to act on our own knowledge and our own abilities. And we got to be careful where that will take us. That can kill us. It can kill a spiritual. It can kill your testimony. Amen. It can kill your confidence. Amen. Because you acted impertinently. It seems like whenever we do something stupid, we always want to blame it on God. Don't we? Amen. It can kill your ability to be used to God. When you come to Ezel, no matter how anxious you become, trust God, for He knows what's best. Wait on God. Ezel, it's a stone of anxiety. But it's also a stone of answers. Why was David there? Why did he wait there anxiously for 3 days? He was waiting for an answer. Amen? He was waiting for an answer. The answer that he needed. God has an answer for each one of us. Look there in verses 12 to 16 where we took our part of our, or right before our text. It says, "And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God," now listen. This goes on back further than this, but I want you to grasp this point right here. As Jonathan is speaking before God, he's speaking to God as he's speaking to David as well. He says, "And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do the evil, then I will show it thee send thee away that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee as the Lord hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also that thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. So not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. Jonathan said, look, an answer's coming. He made a vow before David and before God that the answer is coming. You know, God has promised us that when we have a question, the answer is coming. Amen. We can seek His face and we can find the answers. We can wait on Him. But the problem is, we got to wait. but the answer is coming. Prayer delayed is not prayer denied. Amen. Just because God doesn't answer in your time doesn't mean He's forgot all about you. Amen. We need to learn to wait on God. He said, I'll sound my father and get you an answer about tomorrow or the third day. We don't know when the answer's coming, but friend, the answer's coming. I don't know why He's brought you to Israel, but God does. I don't know why He's got you waiting, but friend, God does. I don't know what plans He's got for you, but my friend, I know this, God does. I don't know what direction He's going to send you and what He's going to do with your life, but praise God, I'm glad God does. I'm glad that you might be here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, and God has brought you to this rock today, to this stone, to minister to your heart, and you really don't understand it. You really don't know what to do, and you don't know why God is dealing with you, but praise God, God does, and God wants you to know that you can have peace. God wants you to know that you can have life eternal. God wants you to know that you can have assurance beyond anything you ever imagined. God knows what it is that you needed this morning, child of God. You're here this morning and you're going through something in your life. Maybe you're in the darkest valley you've ever been in and you don't know how in the world you're going to go through it and you're going to come out on the other side. Let me tell you, just wait on God. He has the answer. Just wait on God and move in His time. Just wait on God and see what He's going to do. Just wait on God and see where He's going to bring you. Praise God. We can just praise Him that He already knows the end from the beginning, and He already knows what we need and how we need to deal with it. Right. Amen. We need to learn to wait on the answer, because there is an answer. Amen. Sometimes the answer is just no. Amen. Right. Sometimes the answer is just no. But just because we don't get the answer today, just because we don't get the answer tomorrow, just because maybe we got to wait to the third day, doesn't mean that we're not going to get an answer. Amen. David is to the place where he's having to wait for the answer. David has never had to wait. Everything has just come along. Now his life is at a standstill. Now everything that seemed to be going so well seems to be going so wrong. God, what am I going to do? Anybody ever been there? Everything was going along just fine. God just blessing. God just prospering. God's hand upon everything that you do. And then all at once it just stops. All at once, it's like an about face. Man, the man who loved you, the man who sent for you, the man who was comforted by you, is now trying to kill you. The man whose champion you was, the man who led your whose armies you led into victory, is now wanting to destroy your life. You ever been in a situation like that? Everything was going so good now. It just seems to be going so wrong. And you ask God why. You ask God when. You ask God how. Just wait on God. Just wait for the answer. He's got an answer. He's got an answer for you. And when He answers you, don't argue with Him. Amen. When He answers you, just do what He says. David was waiting for the answer, and when Jonathan brought him the answer that he was seeking, the Bible says that David went his way. He went on where he needed to go. He went on to where God was going to take him. He went on to see what God was going to show him. But he had to do what?
he had to do. He had to leave. He had to do exactly what the answer that he was seeking told him needed to be done. Not what he wanted to do. Not how he wanted to do it. Man, he left, he didn't have anything. He was the king's, not only was he the king's comforter, not only was he the king's general, not only did he lead the armies of the king, not only did he eat in the presence of the king, at the king's table, but he was married to the king's daughter. And when he left, he had to leave with nothing. And when God gave him the answer that he was seeking, he still left with what? Nothing. He still was dependent upon God. Friends, remember this. When the Lord's all you have, he's all you need. Amen. Amen. When the Lord's all you have, the supply is already at hand. Amen. God already has something in store. God is already waiting to meet your need. God knows where he's taking you. God knows what supply you'll need. In chapter 21, David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, "Why art thou alone and no man with thee?" Left with nothing. And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business and has said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee and what have I commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread. And they got into the bread. And David answered, I want to show you. The priest supplied the bread. But he also supplied him a weapon. See, when David left, he left with nothing. Yeah. And David said, verse number 8, and David said unto Ahimelech, "And is there not here under thine hand a spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said unto the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, "There is none like that. Give it unto me." See, David left with nothing, but he found that he had everything he needed. God supplied his food. God supplied a weapon. God was going to take care. How many of you know that if you just trust God, he'll take care of you? Amen. If you'll just do what God says to do, when God says to do it, how God says to do it, God's going to take care of you. Amen. Amen. You don't have to worry about a thing. You don't have to worry about the lions and the bears or anything else. All you got to worry about is being where God wants you to be. The safest place to be is where God wants you to be. The safest thing you can be doing is what God wants you to do. I heard the story many years ago of a missionary who came off of the mission field because where they were, it was so dangerous. He was afraid to stay there with his family. And they brought his family back to the United States and said, I left the mission field. I was just so fearful of bringing my children up there because it was such a dangerous place. He moved to California. He started working in a church there. And one of his children was out playing and was bit by a rattlesnake and died. You know, the most dangerous place for that man to be was in California, where he wanted to be. You know, the safest place he could have ever been was where God had told him to go and work. Where God had sent him to serve. His family would have been protected. We got missionaries that are serving over in places where they minister to Muslims. They're in danger. But the safest place for them to be is right there. We was reading Brother Timothy Hall's prayer letter about one of the village. Did anybody get to read it? Did anybody get his prayer letter online? They were ministering in a village, and he said the people listened intently, but there had been a civil war in this village. They had rose up against one another, and several had been killed in this conflict in this village. And half of the villagers left and went to another village. This is where one of our missionaries is ministering. Folks, if they're going to fight against one another, what makes you think that they wouldn't turn on a missionary, turn on a stranger in a heartbeat? He said, we ministered to them here, and we're going to the other village where the other bunch left, and we're going to go and we're going to minister to them down, and we're going to preach to them down there as well. Man, the safest place for Timothy and his wife and his little daughter to be is right there in Papua New Guinea. Amen. Doing what God wants them to do. There's not a safer place in this world than in the center of God's will. Paul was in the midst of a storm on his way to Rome, in the center of God's will, and said, you don't have to worry about a thing. He said, the angel of the Lord, whose I am, stood by me this night, and it said there should be no loss of life, but of the ship only. We're all going to make it because God said so. I can minister wherever God wants me to be because God said so. Paul stood before Nero. And I have no doubt whatsoever when Paul stood before Nero, Nero was no different than any other king, any other governor, any other leader that he ever stood from. I believe that Paul's defense was to preach Christ and him crucified. That was the message that he shared. And what a difference he made in his life. David waited for an answer. And when he got the answer, he went the way that God said he needed to go. Stone Azel is a place of anxiety. It's a place of answers. But it's a place of assurance. You know, when God gives you some direction and instruction, when God speaks to your heart and God ministers to you, and you find what God wants you to do, it's easy to go. Look at verses 36 to 42. And he said unto his lad, run, find out the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrows which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond thee? And Jonathan cried after the lad, make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery to his lad and said unto him, carry them to the city. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying the Lord be between me and thee and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. When we have the answer that the Lord has given us, we can move beyond Israel. Amen. Amen. You know, we don't have to stay in that place of wondering. We don't have to stay in that place of anxiety. We have the answer. It was a place where we found the answer. Sometimes that place of Israel is in our prayer closet, on our knees. But when God gives us the answer for that, we can move beyond that prayer. We can move beyond that stone and go to the next one, to the next time we need to wait on the Lord and depend on Him. When God's plan for you has come and been made relevant to you, been evident to you, then we can find the assurance and the confidence and the peace that we need to go forward. David was ready to move on. David could go in peace because he knew that's what God had showed and that's what God had determined needed to happen in his life. My story's changed, but God knows the direction. Amen. My story's changed several times. But I'm thankful that God always knows the direction. Amen. God always knows the end of the story. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how long David wandered. This is when David became a fugitive and was on the run. The Bible doesn't say exactly how long it was. We know he dwelt in Ziklag, the city that Achish, the king of the Philistines, gave him for about a year and a half before Saul died in battle. But it's figured somewhere around 7 years that David was on the run. David was being hunted down. David was being chased. Some of the Psalms that we turn to and we read and we find strength and solace in were written by David in the time when Saul was pursuing him and Saul was trying to kill him. Saul desired his life. The times when David learned not to depend on his own strength and on his own might, but to wholly surrender himself unto God's will, was when he was being pursued and being chased. We don't know why God brings us to the places that he brings us to, but he's preparing us for the work that he has in store for us. Joseph didn't know why his brothers wanted to kill him and threw him in a pit where there was no water. I believe their intent was just to let him wither away there in the pit, starve to death, and die of hunger and thirst. But then they got the bright idea to sell him to the slave traders, the Ishmaelites, the Midianites, came by that way. They pulled him up out of the pit, sold him off. They carried him down into Egypt, sold him as a slave, sold into Potiphar's house. Man, things started looking up again. But pretty soon he was in the prison. Got in the prison house, he met the baker and the butler. Shared with them what God revealed was going to happen in their lives. They got an answer. See, that prison was their Israel. Amen. They got an answer. The butler got the answer he was hoping for. The baker didn't like the answer that he got. And David pleaded, don't forget me. Or Joseph pleaded, don't forget me. For 2 years he stayed in prison because the butler forgot him before he came out. See, God brought Joseph to the places where he was to prepare him for the role that he had for him in his life. God will bring you to the places you need to be to prepare you. He'll prepare you for the role of mother. He'll prepare you for the role of a wife. He'll prepare you for the role of service in your church, whether it be a Sunday school teacher, whether it be a trustee or a deacon, or maybe he calls you to preach, or he calls you to the mission field, whatever it might be. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And he'll bring you to the places that he needs to bring you to prepare you. And one day you'll look back and say, man, I didn't understand why. Anybody ever been there? Anybody ever done that? You look back and say, I didn't know why, but now I understand. I don't know why, and at the time, I didn't understand it. Joseph looked at his brothers and said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God brought me to this place that I might preserve life. You thought to destroy life, but God was using that situation. God was using that circumstance to preserve life. And when Joseph realized that, I believe that made him that much more of a great leader and ruler in all of Egypt. The Apostle Paul was raised at the feet of one of the greatest teachers that Israel had ever produced, the man named Gamaliel. Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul, had the best theological education that any Jewish young man could get. He was taught by the best of the best. He knew the Jewish law. He knew what the Jews needed to hear. And I believe God used that education in his life later on to help him to reach out to the Jews. I believe he wrote the book of Hebrews. I believe if you read through the book of Romans, you can't read through the book of Romans and not see that Paul, as he's writing that letter there, writing that epistle to the church at Rome, he is writing to a bunch of converted Jews. His heart and his desire was to see Israel saved. But God used everything that transpired in his life to prepare him for the work that he had for him. Friends, we can go forth in assurance that wherever God takes us and wherever God leads us is where we need to be. God answered and told us to go this direction. And if God says go this direction, that's where we need to go. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. He went the other way. It cost a lot of people a lot of things. A lot of people lost out because of Jonah's rebellion and failing to go where God sent him. God sent Jonah to Nineveh. I can't say that I would have felt much different than what Jonah did, knowing what I know about Nineveh. Amen. The only thing that could have made the difference is knowing what I know about God. Amen. He went to Nineveh. And one of the greatest revival, well, it wasn't a revival, it was a soul-winning crusade, happened. 80,000 people got saved. 80,000 people had their lives spared because he went where God told him to go when it didn't seem like it was the place where he should be. God's brought you here today. This is your Azel. This is your stone today. Maybe you're here today and you're anxious, not knowing that if you'd die this morning, if you'd go to heaven, you don't have that assurance and that confidence of eternal life. You don't have to leave here that way today. You can leave here knowing. Maybe God's dealing with you, Christian, about something in your life. Something that you need to change. Something that you need to give up. Or something that you need to do. And God has dealt with your heart today. It's made you anxious. And you've been thinking about this. And you've been dealing with this. And now you're here at the stone. And God has said you've been waiting for an answer. And today I've got the answer for you. Just follow me wherever I lead you. Follow me wherever I send you. Do whatever I bid you. Just do it. Maybe you're here today and you're afraid. Israel is also a place of assurance. When you know that you know that you know, you're where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do. It can bring great assurance in your life.